Well, how do we learn to choose our battles wisely? Would you do exactly what David did? Would you write down number one in your notes? Establish guiding principles. I'm going to give you a few of mine that I have as guiding principles. So here's the first. Number one, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. You got to nail that down. You start messing with that, and you're going to die on a hill you shouldn't have died on.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Pastor Wayne Cordero. You know, in life, we all face battles. Could be at home, could be on the job. Maybe it's your health, your finances. Chances are, right now, you are either in a battle or you just come through one. And guess what? There's another one waiting right around the corner. Sorry to break it to you. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will show us that you don't have to fight every battle. Here he is with a message entitled, Choosing Your Battles.
Now, David, if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Previous to chapter 24, in chapter 23, as you know, there was a pertinent man named King Saul who had a penchant to eradicate David. His whole life was bent on destroying David. Why? Because he saw David kill Goliath, and if he can kill Goliath, why, he could take my throne. And people are seeing him as a hero and me as an administrator, and it won't be long before their hero takes my throne. And so before that happens, Saul says, I'm going to amass my army and gather them together, and we're going to go after David. David runs and flees like a fugitive into the desert. And one day, Saul and his army corners David. That bloodthirsty Saul is about to converge all of his weaponry on David when one of Saul's own men interrupts this scene and says, Saul, the Philistines are attacking our hometown. We need to go and stop that, lest we go and there'll be nothing left. So Saul pulls up stakes and redirects his army back to his hometown to stop the Philistines, and David is saved in the nick of time. Well, David scurries with his men up to a place. If you, the Sea of Galilee is here, the Dead Sea is down here. This is called the Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. The Mediterranean is here. And so right in between, right about here, is a place called En Gedi. It's actually an oasis in the middle of the desert. David hides. There are caves. It's where the Dead Sea Scrolls and those caves were found. And so he's hiding in this oasis called En Gedi. Now, our storyline picks up again at chapter 24 and verse 1. And let me read it to you. It goes like this. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En Gedi. So Saul took 3,000, how many? 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats, an area by En Gedi. Now, he took 3,000. At this time, David had 600 men. So if you figure it out, 3,000 against 600, that's 5-to-1 ratio. Odds are against David. Got it? 3,600, 5-to-1. If you graduated from Kaimaki, you get a pass on this. But the rest of you, you understand, I'm not choosing my battles wisely right here. But 5-to-1 against David. Why? Because Saul was set on destroying him at any cost. 3,000. Now the story gets really humorous. It gets a little funny here. Now, when Saul came to the sheep pens, which I guess some shepherds had made along the way, a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Do you understand what that means? Yeah, nature called. Well, of course, there was a cave, right? They looked around. There were no porta potties. So he decides to duck into a cave because in the cave, there's another kind of potty. It's called a squatty potty. And so he takes off his robe and he does his business, you know. Whatever. So anyway, you understand, right? Everybody got it? Okay. So he's number two. All right. So yes. If you had my Bible, you'd see all this stuff. It's right in here. You just got to look hard, but it's there. So he went in to relieve himself. Now, here's the humorous part. David and his men are hiding in the same cave. So it's like you go to the bathroom, you sit down and forget, oh, I got to turn on the light, and you turn on the light, and people are watching like this. Yeah, that's... So David and his men are hiding. I mean, that's true. Listen to this, the next verse. It says this, David and his men were far back in the cave, same cave. Now the men said to David, David, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. In other words, God, this misfortune of Saul is to our fortune. And this circumstance must surely be of God. Did you know that people can often mistake opportunities as if it were the providential purpose of God when it may not be? You see, not every opportunity is from the throne. And not every consequence is from the devil. Because God can chastise us. And we think it's the devil's messing with us. No, it just might be God disciplining us. Oh, this, look at this opportunity. Must be providential. It may not. It might be from the pit. Because it was up on the Mount of Temptation. The Bible says that the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and its glories. And said, if you'll bow down, I'll give these to you because these are mine to give to whomever I wish. Not every opportunity is from the throne. And so you need to hear the voice of God and what is written. That's why Jesus answered and said, it is written. You shall bow down to no one but God alone. And so there was some guidelines by which he went into this battle. And I wouldn't want to talk about that. But his men said, this is providential. This is what God said. You can kill him now. Well, David must have thought about it because the very next line, it says, then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe, or a portion of Saul's robe. You say, that's dumb. Why would someone want to do that? Well, I'll tell you why. It was sort of like a prank. In those days, the robe that you wore signified your rank or your role in life. If you were a rabbi, you'd have a certain design on your robe. And especially if you were of royalty, if you were a king, there would be ornate embroidery around the hem of your garment. And that embroidery may be of threads of silver and gold. Well, when Saul went to relieve himself, when nature called, he probably took off his coat or his robe, and David went out and probably cut off that ornate piece on Saul's robe. Sort of a prank, but more so. It's sort of like David was sending a message to Saul. It's sort of like, as easy as it was for me to take off that royal insignias off your robe, it's as easy for me to take your throne. And so it was a prank, but it was sort of a malicious prank. I mean, it was funny at the same time because Saul, not knowing when he got up and put on his robe, he went outside not knowing what had happened to his robe. And I'm sure when his army saw him, it was like he came out with a miniskirt. And I'm sure they chuckled like you did. And he said, what is this? And David probably thought, and his men, wow, this is so cool. But it's more than just a little prank that would be harmless. It'd be akin to you taking your boss's picture and putting it on the dartboard. Or someone saying to the boss, good job, boss, and leaving behind a little note unbeknownst to your boss that as he walks out of the room, it says, kick me. Funny, but not honoring. And it was something that David wrestled with, because the very next verse, and it's written in your notes, would you read it with me out loud? Let's read it together. Go. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. It means that his conscience was stricken. It hurt. Ow, why did I do that? Continue. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." Now his men must have leaned heavily on him. Come on, do God a favor and run him through with a spear, and then we'll be done with this guy. Well, the next verse says, well, with these words you just heard, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. In the Hebrew, it's an idiom that says he had to strongly react, almost threaten his men to calm them down because they wanted Saul dead. But there must have been such strong foundations in David's life that he would stand up for certain principles that he had, because he knew that somewhere in the Bible it says, honor those to whom honor is due. And it was such a strong foundation. So he went against his own men that were egging him on. And the very next verse says, so Saul left the cave and went his way. There's some lessons that we want to learn from this about choosing our battles. David must have had something on the inside of him. And that's going to be the very first lesson. You say, well, how do we know which battles to fight and which ones not to? That has to be done beforehand. What? The preparation. Would you write down? You have to establish guiding principles, number one. Establish guiding principles. Now, this has to be done before you encounter any battles. Before you encounter temptation. Before you encounter a choice that you have to make about your morality. Because if you do not, your emotions will override any sensibility, any faith. Your emotions may turn to being susceptible to being tempted, or it might turn to anger. And from anger, frustration. Frustration, maybe even to revenge. So you have to have these guiding principles established long before, otherwise your emotions will override it. Proverbs 22, verse 28 says this, "Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set." If you can think with me, it's like a survey marker. As they plot out a portion of real estate, you'll have the surveyors come and they'll survey it and then nail down some markers, some corner markers, because there is a definite demarcation, a definite line. It's not like, oh, it's somewhere here that it's your property and mine. It's approximately around here somewhere. No, there is a definite boundary, you understand? So that when you cross it, you know you're trespassing. But see, we live in a society that wants to eradicate those lines so that you don't know when you're trespassing or violating something that God says, no, don't do that. See, the devil would love to have those lines blurred so much between right and wrong so that you can start trespassing. You have no idea you went over a line until you're so far into his territory that he now holds you hostage because you have transgressed and you have trespassed deep into his territory. And by then it's too late, isn't it? You're caught, you're held hostage. And that's how he captivates or captures men and women. How did that happen? Blur the lines. That's why the scripture says, make sure you don't blur those lines. Don't move the ancient boundaries where your fathers have set. It's a very clear delineation. So that if you do cross it, something called your conscience is stirred. Thank God that when David did that, although he transgressed or trespassed, his conscience was stricken. Do you remember that? His conscience bothered him. Thank God for leaders that have a healthy, maintained conscience. You see, every single one of us has been given a conscience. And it is your responsibility to maintain your conscience and to keep it healthy. No, not allow it to mutate so that you feel guilty about everything. No, that's a self-esteem thing. Your conscience needs to remain healthy because that's what sets off an alarm. It's sort of like on your dash, you have a red light in your car that if you, for some reason, your oil leaks out, there's a red light that comes on that says oil. Now, if that red light is bothering you, what do? You stop and get it fixed. You check it out. See, what's on your dash is something that helps you see what you cannot see. You can't see the oil in your engine, but you can see the lamp. Now, you can either stop and go check it out, or you can, because it's bothering me, I can reach under my dash and rip out the wires. Now, it's not bothering me at all. But then a greater demise will take place. You understand? And how often we do that with our consciences, we rip the thing out. Because see, we live in a society that also does not want our consciences to bother us. That if I do whatever I want to do, I don't want anybody telling me it's wrong. I don't even want an internal device telling me what it's wrong. That's why let's eradicate religion because it's only there to make you feel guilty, is it? See, God wants us to maintain a healthy conscience. Otherwise, you're going to end up with leaders in our country or in our state that have no conscience and will tell you one thing knowing that it will never happen and I never intend for it to happen, but I understand that I've got to tell you this so that you vote for me and I basically get myself into office and I'll tell you that and it doesn't bother me at all. Why? Because I have no conscience left. Thank God for leaders that have healthy consciences. But David had been given a conscience, and he maintained it. And when he went across that border, he knew it. Well, how do we learn to choose our battles wisely? Would you do exactly what David did? Would you write down number one in your notes? Establish guiding principles. Establish guiding principles. That's why he says, don't move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. Establish, and they've got to be established before any battles occur. If you don't, it'll be too late. I'm going to give you a few of mine that I have as guiding principles that I have put in place, and there's just a few of them, but these are some that I don't violate. I just got to keep, stay with it, stay within it. And if you get too close or you transgress it, your conscience should kick in, move you back. So here's the first. Number one, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. It says, honor your father and your mother. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet your neighbor's goods. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. That's just, no, I can't do it. Just not going to do it. Nope, nope. Well, is it an option? No, it's not a suggestion. Not going to do it. That's a guiding principle. You got to nail that down. You start messing with that, and you're going to die on a hill you shouldn't have died on. The second is, and David saw this with King Saul, give honor to those whom honor is due. Doesn't matter if you agree with their decision. You honor them. Why? David could have killed Saul, but Saul was the Lord's anointed. Did he agree with all the decisions that Saul made? Absolutely not, and neither will you with some of the officials or leaders that God has placed. According to Romans 13, they have been placed there by God. Do you agree with all their decisions? Absolutely not. So then why should we honor them? Because you're not honoring them as much as you're honoring their office. That office is something that you have to honor. It's like the old saying in the army, you don't salute the man, you salute the rank that man has. Because you see, you won't always agree with his decisions, but you salute the rank. And there remains an order. And that's exactly what God was saying to David. You salute the office. And that's why he said to the men, we can't touch this. This is God's anointed. Yeah, but he's making bad decisions. I agree. But God put him on the throne, and if God wants him off, God will take him off. Give honor to those whom honor is due. Now, by the way, do you think these guidelines or guiding principles, do you think they'll ever be challenged? Absolutely, especially this next one. Would you write this down? Intimacy or sexual intimacy is reserved for marriage. How's about that one? You think that's going to be challenged by our society? About every day. Yeah, that's one of the greatest challenges. But you have to establish that according to God's word in your heart. If not, you will violate it and you won't think a thing about it because you haven't set that boundary according to God's word. And so you set that down. Sexual intimacy is reserved for marriage. That's it. And by the way, can I say this to you as husbands and also as wives, but especially husbands? Here's two fights you must engage in. Are you ready? The others you better check on, but let me tell you two you need to check. You need to fight in. Number one, fight for your marriage. And number two, fight for your family. Because people love you, but they ain't gonna fight for your marriage. People love you, but they're not gonna fight for your family. If you don't, nobody else is going to. The government's not going to. Social Security's not going to. Your boss isn't going to. If you don't fight for your marriage and you don't fight for your family, nobody else is going to do it. So you've got to be willing to fight for your marriage and fight for your family. Will that be challenged in today's world? Absolutely. But it's a guiding principle. Number five, how I think. Right here in my cranium, okay? This is the laboratory of Wayne. How I think, how I process here, how I think will determine my future, my life, even if it's wrong. How I think will determine my life and my future, even if how I'm processing it is wrong. If it's wrong, it will determine my life and future. If it's correct, it'll determine my life and future. How you think. So I have to really watch how I think. Because you see, it's not your past, it's not past events that will determine your future. It's how you define your past events. It's how you define it. Because people can overcome all kinds of stuff. They can rise above anything. But one thing that you can never rise above is the quality of your thinking. You see, if you see that you're a victim to this, I was betrayed, I was molested, I was abused. Yeah, and if you see yourself as a victim to this, it will engender in you bitterness and fear and anxiety. But I know a lot of ladies that have risen far above that, a lot of men that have risen above that. It is not going to hold them hostage. What was it? Was it a difference in events? No, it's a difference in the way you processed it. Here's what I say to young men and women. You think about things, nothing wrong with that, but you process it and you think about it until you can think it into something that starts to work for you and not against you. You keep defining it and redefining it until you get it to work for you. Well, I was molested. Well, you refine that until it works for you. Yeah, you know, I was molested. But I know there's a lot of other girls that are being molested, and I need to have compassion and understanding for them, so that's why I'm studying to become a counselor. Ah, you processed that. You rose above it, and now it's working for you. Absolutely. You understand? Well, I was raised in a really bad family. Yeah, but you know what? That gave me the disciplines and the initiative and the intuitive entrepreneurship to develop businesses on my own. And I had to make it on my own. And now it's working for me. If not, I hate my parents. I hate this. I hate that. You understand? One makes you bitter. The other makes you better. It's all how you think. And then number six, complaining and negativity will open the door to the enemy. That's straight out of 1 Corinthians 10:10. It says, don't grumble as some did in the wilderness and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, if you're around people who are chronic complainers, do you think it'll affect you? Yeah, you'll start to do the very same thing. Your whole identity will be wrapped up in finding problems with everybody else and fault with everybody else. That'll be your identity almost. And some people, the only thing they have in common at breakfast is that they're talking about everybody's problems and warts and zits and pimples.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Choosing Your Battles. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne and all the Ohana at New Hope, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
New Hope Oahu is excited to announce open enrollment for its preschool, Kulia Christian Academy, located at New Hope Oahu's Sand Island campus. Limited space is available for the current school year for students ages 3 through 5. KCA is an affordable full-day program that strives to inspire and equip children to grow academically, socially, and spiritually in a Christ-centered environment. For more information or to enroll your child, visit our website at kuliachristian.org.